The introduction to this psalm is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. What time is this referring to? Well, there are some who might think that it's a reference to the time when David was fleeing from King Saul as a young man about to be made king by God. The present king was very jealous of David, and he hated him, and he sought to murder him, and he pursued him into the wilderness. And you know the account how God over and over again protected David from the spear of King Saul. Well, that's not the context of this psalm. This psalm deals with a time period in David's life when he was in the wilderness, but he was king. Did you catch that in verse 11? It says, "But the king shall rejoice in God." And here David is referring to himself. David is king. So what is he doing in the wilderness? He's fleeing from his son, Absalom. This was one of the low points in David's life, perhaps the lowest point in David's life, where his own son is pursuing him to kill him and to usurp the throne. And David is hiding. David has his men with him, but things aren't like they used to be. He no doubt remembers the happy days in the kingdom, the days of joy and praise, and everything was going smooth and the kingdom was going great. But due to David's sin of adultery, fourfold the penalty would come upon him for that sinful act. And one of the results of his sin was rebellion on the part of his son, Absalom, who is pursuing him in the wilderness of Judah. And David is in a dry and thirsty land. And at a low point of his life, I think the lowest point of his life, he expresses his faith in God and his love for God and his longing to be close to God. C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher, commenting on this, drew attention to others in the Bible who met God in a wilderness in their life. Hagar saw God in the wilderness. Moses saw God in the wilderness. Elijah saw God in the wilderness. The Bible teaches in Revelation 12, 6 through 14, that there's coming a time in the future when God's people flee from the Antichrist persecution and will find God in the wilderness, protection and safety. You see, every devout soul which has loved to see God in his house will be refreshed by the visions of God in the wilderness of solitude, the wilderness of sorrow, the wilderness of sickness and death. Sometimes God has to put us in the wilderness because it's there that we really get to know God. We really get to seek God. Sometimes when life is smooth and everything is going great, we tend to be like David, lackadaisical, carnal, not trusting. But God allows the wilderness experiences of life to come upon us that we might seek God. David does. This psalm is a tremendous outpouring of the devotion of David to God. It's one of the most wonderful of psalms. As a matter of fact, Chrysostom testifies that this psalm was repeated, was read daily, that no day would pass without the public singing of this psalm. It was a psalm that was sung daily by many of God's people. It's a psalm about God and David seeking God. I titled our message today, Total Devotion. Because what we have here in Psalm 63 is a reflection of David's total devotion to God. And his devotion is evident by David's desire found in verses 1 through 4. God was the desire of David's being. He was the delight of David's soul. And we will see today he was the defense of David's life. I get this outline from Charles Ryrie. Three D's. Desire, delight, and defense. First of all, God was the desire of David's very being. Notice verse 1 once again. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. You know, the atheist has no God. The heathen has many gods. But David says, O God, thou art my God. David had a personal relationship with God. My friend, can you call God your God? Or is he just God? He's out there, detached from your life. Or is he your God, your personal God? Do you know, my friends, unless we have a personal relationship with God, we don't have what David has here. Can you honestly say that God is your God? You can if you have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. David had a personal relationship with God and a close relationship with God. To say that God is ours is to say that really everything is ours. The world, the whole world is ours and more. To have God is to have everything, because God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. You see, my friend, God owns it all, and if you belong to him, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have everything with God. But you know something? You may have a lot on this in this world, but if you don't have God, you don't have anything. Unless you can say God is your God, you don't have anything. You're going to leave it all behind. But if God is your personal God, you own it all. You have everything. Notice David's his heart for the Lord. He says, early will I seek thee. The word early means before dawn, in the morning. This seeking of God was no doubt early in respect to life. Early in life, when we're young. You know the best time to seek God is when you're young? Before your life is so entangled with the affairs of this life. When you are young, you could seek God without as much distraction. You can give him the strength of your youth. You could give him the best of your life. Early will I seek thee. David did seek God early in life. You ought to seek God early in your life. Now, you could seek God at any age. Praise God for that. But isn't it so much better to seek him when you're young, before you ruin your life, before you ruin your future? Seek him now. Give him the strength of your youth. David says, early will I seek thee, early in respect to life, but also early in respect to each day. We ought to seek him early in the morning. The Lord is reminding me from this text, although it's good to seek God at any time of the day, there's probably no better time than to seek him in the morning before we get distracted and get off rushing into the business of the day and the busyness of our day. We ought to seek God early each day. The first thing when we get up in the morning, the word here describes an intense earnestness and eagerness and diligence that propelled David to meet with God the moment he woke up. Perhaps there's an illustration of this, of the manna, which was to be collected in the morning. If the manna wasn't taken early in the morning, it would be dissolved by the sunlight as it would come up. And God ought to be sought after like manna early in the morning. Isaiah 26:9 says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. He says, early will I seek thee. You know what this tells me? It tells me that there was resolve in David's life, that David determined to seek God. He says, early will I seek thee. In other words, God, I am deciding to seek you early in my day. Wouldn't it be great if we make that same determination? If we resolve today that from now on, I'm going to seek God early in my day, before I get busy, before I get distracted, before I forget, I decide to seek God early in my day. In Psalm 130, verse 6, the Bible says, my soul waiteth for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Reflecting the heart of the psalmist. Notice he goes on to say, my soul thirsteth for thee. This reminds us of a psalm we looked at a few weeks ago, Psalm 42, which says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Remember that, Psalm 42? Well, this is the same reflection of David's heart where he says, God, I'm thirsty, but my thirst is for you. My soul, my inner man, is thirsty for God. Many believers have a parched, dry inside that craves a deeper relationship with God. And you know, nothing can satisfy except God. You could try to satisfy that parched dryness in your life with whatever the world offers, but nothing can satisfy that emptiness in your life except a relationship with the living God. God made us that way. God made us with a vacuum, well, which happened as a result of the fall, but within every person is a void that God must fill. Nothing else will fill it. You may move from one obsession to another obsession to another obsession, but nothing can satisfy and fill that dry barrenness in your soul except God. That's why David says, God, I need you. I'm thirsting for you. How many college kids do we have returned back with us today? Would you raise your hand? All the college kids, I welcome all of you. Great to have you back. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you really missed mom or dad or home when you were away at college? You don't have to raise your hand. I hope you all raise your hand. Okay? You know the feeling, the longing to see your family having been apart for a while? You can't wait to get home. Well, I remember that's how it was for me, even though my home life wasn't the best. It was nice to get back, believe it or not, to New Britain, Connecticut, to see the hometown and the family. Although now, to me, home is New York. So when we go away, we can't wait to get back here. Because this is home. Every place else is just boring. I got to get back home. But you know the longing to see your family, having been apart for a while? Well, David reflects that here. He says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." You see, David here physically needed rejuvenation, some new vigor, some new strength. And he knew that this only came from God. He ties together the soul and the flesh to show us David's whole being was thirsty for God. He was living in a dry and thirsty land. He was in a desert environment. But I believe he's not merely referring to physical water here. He's referring to spiritual water that only God can give. You know, we live in a world that is anti-God. We work in the midst of an anti-God environment. You know what that does to the child of God? It creates a great thirst to be with God or God's people. And to the Old Testament Hebrews in the days of David, the place to meet God was at the tabernacle. And David is now in the wilderness of Judea, and he's longing to be back at the tabernacle again, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place where they would meet with God. And David is unsatisfied without the Lord. He says, "I want to see you," verse 2, "to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Sanctuary there being the holy place. That special place where the Jewish people sought God. David is saying, "I'm unsatisfied without you, Lord." Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He says, "I just want to see your power. I want to see your glory, just like I remember seeing your power and glory in that holy place." Look at verse 3. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." God's loving kindness is better than life itself. You want to know something that's interesting here? The word life in verse 3 is in the plural in the Hebrew, which is David's way of saying, "God, your loving kindness is better to me than if I had the opportunity to live many lives. It's better than the life I have, and it's better than any life that could be given to me. No matter how many lives we were to live, no experience can match the thrill of really knowing the love of God. Life has nothing that can compare with God's loyal love. Even the love of a spouse, the love of children, the love of family or friends falls far short of the perfect love that God has for his children." And David says, "Thy loving kindness is better than many lives. My lips shall praise thee." He loved the Lord, and he was aware of God's love for him. And he was kind of like Paul in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but he just loves God's, he just appreciates God's closeness to him. He says, it's better than life. And my lips shall praise thee. Look at verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. The word bless means to praise. It speaks of adoration and thanks and testifying of God's goodness. That's a worthy occupation of a believer. That's why God saves us, that we will bless him, that we'll praise him. You know, it is possible to love something, and anything you love or anyone you love, you can't love them without expressing it, right? I mean, it's going to be expressed. Is it possible to love a dog and not talk about the dog? No, if you love that dog, you'll end up talking about it. You know what's funny is that when we bring the dog over to the park for his morning walk and playtime, the people over at the park, they don't talk about anything except their dog. I said, man, do these people have any life? You know, their dog is their life. If they talk to you, they talk about dogs, and that's all they talk about. You know, you can't have something that you really love and not talk about it. Isn't that true? No matter what you love, that's what you talk about. And David would talk about God because he was in love with God. He would bless the Lord and praise him. I remember about 20 years ago, it was on a Saturday afternoon, an old Spanish lady who I never met before came knocking on our door, and she said to me in broken English, do you mind if I just come in and pray? And this old Spanish woman came up here to the front, got on her knees, and started praying and praising God. And I was thinking, what fervent prayer. What a worshiper she was. Her lack of embarrassment to cry out to God and to sing to God left a impression upon me. You know, we need to be like that. We need to say, Lord, give me that love for you, like David had. He says, I will bless you while I live. You know, we only get one life on earth. If we were to have many lives, David says, your loving kindness is better than many lives. However, you only get one. And he says, I'll bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Lift up my hands normally in the position of palms facing up in prayer, depicting anticipation of God's blessing being poured out. In Psalm 28:2, it says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Psalm 143:6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit followeth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. You say, but that's Old Testament. Well, listen to this, New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. David, he says, Lord, I'm just going to lift up my hands to you and expect that you're going to fill them with blessing. He said, I'm going to bless you while I live. It's a good thing for God's people to determine, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to give him thanks, for he is worthy. You see, for David, God was his desire. He was the desire of David's life, and he was the delight of David's soul. Look at verse 5, and you'll see how he delights in God. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. In verse 5, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. You know what? David anticipates God's showers of blessing to satisfy his soul. And so in faith, he expects to be satisfied. He says, God's going to satisfy me with marrow and fatness. You say, what is that? Well, Old Testament Hebrew idiom for a feast is what he's describing here. David had an appetite for fellowship with God, and God satisfied his spiritual thirst and his spiritual appetite. And he says, kind of like, God, I know I'm going to be satisfied with the big banquet feast you spread out in front of me. And that feast is just himself. God himself. He's all David desired. Just the Lord. And he says, I'm going to praise you with joyful lips. By the way, singing to God was not a ritual or a routine for David. It was a joy, and it should be for you and me if we're right with God. That we will praise him with joyful lips. To speak well to him and to speak well about him. You know, sometimes we get so busy on Sunday morning that we come to church flustered, and we had a hectic morning, and we come to meet with God's people and to praise God in song, and our hearts are really not prepared for worship. The hectic, bustling activity that happens often causes us to miss the blessings of God. I read a story of one young pastor's wife who learned this lesson from her 3-year-old son. Her husband happened to be the pastor, and he had gone early to church, and she got the children ready all alone. Well, the baby's shoe couldn't be found, and one of her children spilt food on his shirt. Finally, after getting the kids in the car, she realized she forgot the diaper bag, so she runs back into the house to get it. Coming back out, sighing and muttering, she drove off down the street, and her little 3-year-old's hand tapped her on the shoulder. And the 3-year-old said, Mommy, do you like to go to church? Of course I do, she snapped back. Oh, he responded meekly. I couldn't tell. Thank you, Andre. Many times we're like that. We get so frustrated and flustered. And do we really like meeting with God? Do we really like praising God? David says here that my mouth will praise thee with joyful lips. Our actions and attitudes speak more than our words. When we're frantic and rushed, we're in no spirit to benefit from worship or the preaching of God's word. Look at verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, the best pastime during insomnia is to meditate on God. When you can't sleep at night, just think about God. Think about who he is. Think about what he has done. That's what David did. He remembered God when he's lying on his bed, when he's meditating in the night. Look at verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. The reference to wings here is a picture of a hen that stretches out its wing to safeguard her chicks underneath. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, where he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. But David says, Lord, I know you're going to protect me. And you're a covering for me. Your wings are like an amphitheater of praise. Your wings, they shelter me. But it's in that amphitheater of the shelter of your wings that I give you praise. I like verse 8. Look at what it says. My soul followeth hard after thee. My soul followeth hard after thee. You know what that means? My soul is clinging, or my soul is pursuing you. My soul wants to be glued with you. It follows hard after you. You know, this means David put in some effort to get close to God. Following hard after God, that would be a great occupation of our life. How many people do you know that pursue hard after God? That seek Him so diligently? That long to be close to Him? You know what we ought to be? We ought to be God chasers. People chase everything else under the sun, don't they? They chase after money, they chase after wealth, they chase after fame, they chase after possessions, they chase after notoriety, they chase after all that the world has to offer. We ought to be God chasers. And follow hard after God and pursue Him. Following hard after God implies a previous acquaintance with Him. You can't follow after Him if you've never come to know Him. Nobody follows after Him who doesn't know Him. Following hard after God implies intense effort. You know, picture somebody who's trying to follow closely. That takes effort. Let me pick on James Cherion. Years ago, we went on a trip to Niagara Falls. And James has to be the best guy to follow hard after somebody else. Because I was leading the way, and there were times where I'd forget James is behind me. And so I'd look back in the mirror, and there he is right behind me. And we went for hundreds and hundreds of miles to go from New York and make our way all the way up to Canada on the Canadian side of the falls. And James, he is good. You talk about following hard after somebody. That reminds me of David pursuing hard after the Lord. You know, the Bible says if you draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto you. The best thing we could do with our life is to seek after the Lord, to pursue Him. Following hard after God implies perseverance in seeking Him. It's interesting that in this context, David's enemies were certainly following hard after him. He is in the wilderness, and his enemies are seeking him to destroy him. And perhaps that's what triggers in the psalmist's mind this very statement. Absalom is pursuing him. He's following hard after David, and David's thinking about that, and he's thinking, you know, I need to pursue God the way He's pursuing me. Only with different motives, of course, right? But, by the way, there's a lot of things in life that can remind you of spiritual lessons. There are things that we experience in our life that could remind us of some truth about relating to God. With David, perhaps the fact that he was being pursued or hunted down after reminded him, you know, I need to hunt after God. I need to pursue after God. He says, my soul followeth hard after thee. And then he says, thy right hand upholdeth me. The right hand of God is the hand of power. It's also the place where Jesus is seated. Jesus is the right hand of God. And he says, your right hand upholds me to keep me from sinking into the slough of despair or the quicksand of sin or the pits of defeat. God holds us up. That's comforting. You all know Footprints in the Sand by Mary Stevenson. She wrote this poem. It goes like this. One night I dreamed. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there were only one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why? When I needed you the most, why have you not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." Aren't you glad God carries you? That He holds you up with His right hand? That Jesus carries His sheep along? He says, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." You see, David is devoted to God. God is the desire of his being, the delight of his soul, and then thirdly, God is the defense of David's life. He is the defense of David's life. Do you have any enemies? We need to mature to the point where we entrust our protection to God. God is much better at protecting you than you are at protecting yourself. You know, most of the world lives in fear. They live in constant fear of what may happen to them or what they may lose or who's going to get them. But you know something? We don't need to fear anything. Fear not, as Jesus said. We just trust God. God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Scott quotes that quite often from Romans 12. And it's a reminder of the fact that we don't have to take vengeance in our own hands. We don't have to worry regarding our enemy. We just trust God to take care of us. It's about faith. The scripture here says, in verse 9, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king," I think David speaking of himself, "shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him," that is by God, "shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." There were liars and evil people seeking David to destroy his soul. In your life, you may have enemies as well. But you know, God cares for you. And you just need to give up that situation into the hands of God and let Him defend you. There's a hymn that goes like this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" If you trust God, you will see God defend you and protect you and help you. But it's during those times where we trust ourselves that we get into trouble. Just keep relying on the Lord. Because if they touch you, they're touching the apple of His eye. God loves you with an inseparable love, and we just need to rely on the Lord to give us protection. Let me say to the young people in here, there's a lot of young teenagers that have insecurities. Those insecurities come out in so many ways among their peers, but you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be insecure. Be secure in God. God is your defender. He is the one who will protect you. He's looking out for you. Those who sought David's life, he says, they're going to end up going into the lower parts of the earth, which is a reference to the depths of the earth or the grave. He says, they're going 6 feet under. Those that pursued after David ended up being killed. Absalom, his own son, would get his wild, long, curly hair. He was a hippie before hippies. Absalom would get his hair caught in a tree. This is no joke. He's riding on his animal, and he goes under a tree, and his nappy head gets caught in the tree, and the animal keeps going. And can you imagine? He's now hanging there. And some people come by and kill Absalom. David, of course, would weep bitterly over this. He loved his son. O Absalom, my son, how often would I have given my life for thee? O Absalom, my son. And he cries over the death of Absalom. But you know, you do not mess with God's people and think that you're going to get away with it. You trust God. God will care for his kids. He defends his children. And David, even before Absalom ends up getting killed, he says, unfortunately, this is the reality, that those who seek after my soul to destroy it are going to hit the grave. And then he says in verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And with their sword, they intend to kill David, and they will be killed by the very sword that they intend to kill him with. Isn't it something that it, you know, with Goliath, for example, Goliath had a sword, and with that sword, he intended to kill David and feed him to the birds. Instead, his own sword cut off the giant's head after David hit him with a little stone in the middle of the forehead, knocked him down, and then with his own sword cuts off his head. Reminds me of Haman, who built gallows for the Jews to hang upon, and Haman would end up hanging on his own gallows that he had built. You see, the very sword with which his enemies intended to kill him would become the instrument of their own death. And he says here, they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for foxes. In other words, they will be food for the jackals. They will be food for the scavengers. You know, it's a serious thing to oppose God's people, because in the end, you lose. You can't oppose God's people. You know, Saul tried it. King Saul tried fighting God's people, and God says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, as he was pursuing after them. But in that case, God saved him, knocked him off of his high horse, and saved his soul. Look at verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. And this is where the practice of swearing by God or taking an oath based on God comes from. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Liars shall be silenced. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, let God defend you. Let him take vengeance. You don't need to take vengeance in your own hands. God was the defense of David's life. And knowing that God will defend you will bring real security into your life, and you don't need to fear anyone or anything. David's devotion to God, it's evident in his desire his desire to seek God, his desire for the Lord, as he thirsted for God. His devotion is evident in his delight in God. He just blessed God. He was satisfied by God. He would meditate on the Lord. And then God was the defense of his life. He just trusted the Lord to protect him. It's wonderful that we have such a Savior that we too can seek after. I want to encourage us today that if you find within your heart that there's just a distance between you and God, say, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to abide in you. I want to have an intimacy with you that I have lost. Do you think God would answer that prayer? Absolutely. If you say, Lord, I want to be close to you, God will hear that prayer. You can enjoy his presence. God can give you a thirst for himself that you have lost. Other cheap imitation thirst quenchers don't satisfy. Would you say, Lord, give me a desire for you. Give me a thirst for you. Would you follow hard after God and pursue after him? That's the best pursuit of life, is to be close to the Lord, to know him, to know him in the beauty of his holiness, and to have that intimacy with God. That's what life's all about. Nothing else will satisfy. You'll keep jumping from obsession to obsession, seeking things to satisfy, but nothing will satisfy you except your God. Amen. Pursue after him. He says that if you seek me, you shall find me, if you search for me with all your heart. And so may we be God chasers. Amen? And seek to be close to him.